Let's look at the Word and break these parables down. Verse 1. Now, the tax collectors and sinners. Do you notice that parallelism? The tax collectors and sinners. Kind of shows you what they thought about sinners, that they would call them, equate them with tax collectors. Awful people. And they were all drawing near to him. You see that? And the Pharisees and scribes, there's another parallelism, grumbled. So the tax collectors and sinners were drawing near to Jesus. They were around him. Pharisees and scribes were grumbling about him, saying, "This man receives sinners and eats with them." So he told them this parable. Who? As a matter of fact, if he's talking to the Pharisees and the scribes, then that means they were near him too. So, in all likelihood, he was in earshot of everyone, but this was directed at someone. He told them. The "them" would refer to those recently mentioned, most recently mentioned, so it would be the scribes and the Pharisees. He told them this parable. And here's how this breaks down. These three parables are one, they're one part of a message. This is a sermon, essentially. And it is a sermon delivered with three stories. And these three stories build on one another. There are two short parables and then a longer parable. The two short parables are this one and the one we'll be looking at next week. This one is about a man who had 100 sheep and he loses one. One wanders off and he goes off and finds it and celebrates. The next story is about a woman who had 10 coins. Now, is 10 less than 100? What's the percentage of 10 to 100? 10%, right? Okay. So, less. Am I right? Less. Okay. So, she just agonizes over that lost coin because she only had 10. Might be everything she owned. We'll talk about it next week, but she finds it, recovers it, having cleaned her house, and calls her friends, and they celebrate the recovery of that coin. And then he tells a story about a man who had 2 sons. Not 100, not 10, but how many? 2. And 2 is what percentage of 10? Very good. And what percentage of 100 is it? 2%. Very good. Your math is great. But are you seeing the narrowing? And what happens after they found the one sheep? He calls his friends. They celebrate. After she finds the one coin out of 10, she calls her friends. They celebrate. The father finds the one son. He calls a celebration. And, well, you know the story, but we'll be looking at it in a few weeks. Now, we're told on this same occasion that these Pharisees, these scribes, they are murmuring, they are grumbling about Jesus. And this is the setting, this is the scene when these three parables come out. The audience is made up of the sinners and the tax collectors, as well as the Pharisees and the scribes, who did not see themselves as sinners. They were the ones who identified the tax collectors with the sinners. So they didn't see themselves as the same kind of person. If you looked at these three parables together and you tried to come up with a theme, I like William Hendrickson's analogy. He says that these parables, the central theme of them would be the Father's yearning love for the lost. But they are not designed simply to show us the Father's love. They do that, But they are also to show us what our attitude should be toward the lost. And if that's the application, if that's the meaning, if that's the intent, if he wants us to see from this story how we should react to the lost or how we should respond to the lost, then one must assume that this was addressed to people who were having the wrong reaction to the lost. And of the two groups that we talked about earlier, the sinners and the tax collectors, or the scribes and the Pharisees, which group had an attitude about the lost? Right. So this message is directed to them. So let's look at it in two parts. Let's look, first of all, at the historical and literary context of the parable. And then the next thing we're going to do is we're going to look at the meaning and the application of the parable. But first, the historical and literary context. The tax collectors. Those are the first people mentioned here. The King James term is publican, not republican. Although some of them may be, I don't know. The tax collectors were considered by Jews to be extortionists, thieves, and they were traitors, and they were thought that way by, they were deemed that way. This was a category they were in, and they were in that category because someone had said this of them. And historically, the ones who were saying this, who divided the Jews into groups of ins and outs, were the Pharisees. They were considered traitors because even though they were Jewish in their heritage, they were loyal to the occupying power of Israel, which was Rome. Now, sinners were the other people that were of a bad reputation. There were sinners around Jesus who had physical maladies like blindness from birth. And someone asked Jesus, who sinned, this man or his parents? Because that's what they thought about people with maladies. They were cursed of God because of some sin. Adulterous women were identified as sinners, and Jesus took note that it takes two to tango and said to the men who were ready to stone her, let him who's without sin cast the first stone. And they didn't get it because they didn't want to get it. Because it was much easier for them to function in their dualistic society where some are in and some are out as long as I'm the one deciding who's in and who's out. And this was the merger. The magnetism of Jesus had drawn in believers and skeptics. Oddly enough, the believers were the sinners and the tax collectors. And the skeptics were the religious leaders with respect to Jesus. So Jesus had been seen at other times in the company of these sinners. And like in Luke chapter 5, 27 through 29, he selects a tax collector to be one of his disciples. Who was that? So it'd be hard for him not to be around tax collectors if one of them is his disciple. But there were other occasions when these sinners would just linger around Jesus. You couldn't get to him for all the sinners. That may have been the frustration of Nicodemus and why Nicodemus went at night. There weren't sinners around then. Well, that kind of sets the stage of the context, folks. It's important to get that. Historically, from a Jewish perspective, There were the deemed righteous who observed religiously Mosaic law and more. Because that is how they were made right with God. They kept the law. That was their perception. They were in a group. And even within their group, they had divisions. They had Sadducees and Pharisees. They had Herodians and Zealots. These were extremists, one way or the other, and they were at four corners of the religious map. And they thought that they had mapped out the box, as it were, how to be right with God. But curiosity and deep suspicion drew them to Jesus. On the other hand, there were the people who would never have been found on the map of the religious zealot, Herodian, Pharisee, or Sadducee. Those who had been decreed by the religious to be unacceptable. They called them sinners. As if their book, as if the prophets did not include everyone in the camp of the sinners. It was Isaiah, and repeated by Jeremiah, that said, "All we like sheep have gone astray, and everyone has turned to his own way." The prophets said, "Everyone is a sinner." This called heretic named Jesus had a difference in interpretive methods from the Pharisees. Jesus took the entire law and the prophets and the writings and the spirit of them to heart. The Pharisee, the scribe, took what agreed with his predetermined theology. Some are in and some are out. That's the setting. Historically and now contextually, right here in the literature, they're together. The sinner and the religious. And it is in this telling of this story that we see Jesus discussing with the Pharisees and the scribes the perspective of God on these sinners. So he told them a parable. What man of you, now put yourself in that setting, he asks a rhetorical question, but it's very personal. Which one of you, having 100 sheep, wouldn't do what this shepherd does that I'm about to talk about? Which one of you? Having 100 sheep, if he lost one of them, does not leave the 99 in the open country. Now, by the way, parables are shocking. Besides the personal finger in your face, which one of you, do you see anything else shocking about this so far? The man has 100 sheep, he's lost one, and now what does he do? You are really insightful. He leaves the 99 in the open country. Now that doesn't mean necessarily that he left them alone. He may have had, it's a story, folks. But the way it's told is to make you, the audience, the hearer, wonder, well, what about the 99? Okay. You need to write a commentary. It would be interesting. I'd read that commentary. And they're wondering, who in their right mind would leave 99 sheep when they've already lost one? What's going to happen to the 99? That's exactly what he wanted them to do. But the question was laid out, what would you do? You have 100 sheep. By the way, there's a lot told in this list, in this detail, 100 sheep. There's something not told. This man has these. This man functions as a shepherd. But if he only has 100 sheep, anywhere between 20 and 200, this man was a low-income rancher. He didn't have a lot of sheep. He was a low-income rancher. And if he happened to be the actual owner of these sheep, you get the answer to your question, what would you do if you were in this man's shoes? I'm going to tell you what, you wouldn't lose 1/100th of your income if you could help it. You wouldn't do it. You'd go look for it. That's the implied answer. If you were in this guy's shoes, you'd do just what this guy did. And so, when he found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. But what does that mean? He lays it on his shoulders. I mean, the thing walked off, right? Why not walk it back? Why not lead it back? Could be. Could have been injured. Could also be that he's hinting at something here. He's talking to us about God. He's not talking to us about a shepherd. He's talking to us about God. Hold your hand right there and go back to Isaiah, which, by the way, they knew. They were familiar with it. They were Pharisees. Didn't mean they understood it, but they knew it. Isaiah chapter 40 is where I am. I'm not sure I can read it. You read verse 11. You see that? Who's he talking about over there in that parable? Who's he talking about, though? Who's he talking about in Isaiah? I'm telling you, he's talking about God, Yahweh. Look at verse 10. Behold, the Lord God comes with might. The Lord God, Yahweh. And in verse 11, he will tend his flock like a shepherd. He's going to gather them in his arms. Carry them in his bosom. Gently lead those that are with young. Look over in Isaiah 49. I believe that's where it is. Now, Isaiah even makes a transition in his description of Yahweh, but he says in verse 22 of 49, behold, this is God speaking, behold, I will lift up my hand to the nations and raise my signal to the peoples, and they shall bring your sons in their bosom, and your daughters shall be carried on their shoulders. Do you see the change of pronouns there? They and you. They, third person plural. You, second person plural. He's talking to Israel, folks. He's talking to Israel, and he's saying, let me tell you what God's going to do. God says, I'm going to do this. I'm going to gather you in the arms of the nations, the Gentiles. I'm going to bring you in through them. Do you get that? Do you see that? Well, maybe not. But it's there. And so the meaning and the application of this parable is fairly simple. God loves those who are lost. God loves those who are lost. He's a seeking God, as portrayed by this parable. What about those that are with the shepherd, they're fine. They're fine. Don't you worry about them. But the fact that you're worried about them may be the problem. You're so worried about what God's going to do with you that you can't handle it when God does something for somebody else. It's already exemplified right here in the shepherd and the sheep who, or the Pharisees who had to be wondering, what about those 99? God is a seeking God, y'all. He's not just sitting up in heaven. He's seeking. That's why Luke writes in the 19th chapter, the Son of Man, well, he's quoting Jesus, has come to seek and to save that which was lost. And then this story tells about the natural joy over recovery. He calls together his friends, when verse 6, and his neighbors, saying to them, rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep that was lost. Who was the first one excited about it? The shepherd, right? I mean, he already owned that sheep, but he'd lost it. But he was just as excited about that sheep, probably, as when he first was born. Look, I've got more money. Look, more income. But when he created this world, there were only two. They were the whole world, though. Do you understand that? They were everything. They were everything God had made, Adam and Eve. What happened? They got lost, didn't they? And did God just say, that's terrible? What a waste. Read the story. He came walking in the garden, and they hid. And he pretended to not know when he said, where are you? Adam, where are you? Because it was a telltale sign of his actual condition. You're not where you ought to be. You ought to be in my favor. You ought to be in my presence. You ought to be unashamed. You ought to be here. You're not here. But he came. He's a seeking God. And he delights, like that shepherd, in the recovery of his creation. He created them for a reason. But this God, not for the income value, but for the parental love, cares about his creation. So verse 7, he says, so I tell you, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. Now, folks, here what Jesus has done is he has used the categories of the Pharisees and the scribes. There are the sinners and there are the religious. I keep wanting to say saints, but that's not true. They aren't. They're just religious. And in the sinner's category, he throws this one little sheep. The sheep had been just as safe as the rest of the 99, but it wandered off. It got lost. These 99 over here don't need anything extra. They're already under the care of the shepherd. They haven't gone anywhere. They don't need repentance like that one little sheep. And so when the shepherd finds the sheep and he celebrates, it is a picture of God reclaiming or redeeming one of his creatures. And he will rejoice over that one redemption at that time more than he will rejoice over the 99 that didn't need reclaiming. It's not a mar against them. no insult to them. What it is insight into the heart of God, folks. This is why we must be careful. In the family of God, we can consider ourselves it. We're it. It's all about us. It's our church. We're the family of God. He's still looking. Just like sheep get found by a shepherd, sinners get found by God, and he brings them back. And the natural reflex of the people who hear about it, who have nothing to gain from it. You hear me? These are friends, and they have nothing to gain from it. They celebrate with him. You know why they celebrate with him? Because he's happy. Not because they've gained it. Oh, look, well, we're excited too. No, they celebrate with him because he's happy. Have you ever watched those videos of little children laughing, babies laughing? It's hard not to laugh, isn't it? Even though you don't know what they're laughing at, they're laughing at something that's off camera. They're laughing at somebody making a stupid face or something like that. But you don't know. It doesn't matter. You can't help but laugh at a baby that's laughing. And you know why? You're not threatened by it. Right? No threat. But what if it was something else? What if it was somebody, a known sinner? What if it was somebody who was a political enemy and they got saved? And you've seen this scoundrel claim things left and right. Ooh, you've seen this person take advantage of people, and you're not going to be gullible enough to fall for that now. I'm thinking about somebody. I want to tell you about a person I'm thinking about, and I'll close. Manuel Noriega. Anybody remember that name? Sitting in a prison in Florida right now, but headed to heaven, folks. He's headed to heaven. I've not only heard his testimony translated, but I've heard from the man who led him to Christ. I know what happened. An old boy in Longview, Texas, had a burden for this guy, for Manuel Noriega. And went through all kinds of hoops to see if he could get in to see Manuel Noriega once he had been convicted and put away for forever. And he finally got to get in there. But he had written back and forth with Noriega for months before he ever got to see him. By the time he got to see him, he knew his heart was softened. No Cliff Brannon. When he saw Manuel Noriega, they hugged. They shook hands and hugged and cried together. And then Cliff shared the gospel with him. And on their knees, he accepted Christ. Now, I have to be honest with you. When Cliff told me that story, I was, wow. Inside, I was going, oh, brother, what a joke. You have been so taken. And what if he was? The word of someone being brought into the family of God, it heartened. It became joy for Cliff Brannon. But what if it was false? Did Cliff win him? Did Cliff save him? No. Who would have been the one saving him? God, right? Okay. Let me ask you a question now. Think with me. If God celebrates people being saved, if God celebrates little lambs being brought back into the fold, if God celebrates it, don't you think he knows whether or not it's genuine? Do we know if anybody is genuine? We don't, do we? Then what is our hang-up? There's not going to be anybody that gets to heaven who wasn't saved. And everybody who gets into heaven, wouldn't it be horrible? You go to sleep at night and you don't wake up, but you wake up in heaven and there's Manuel Noriega welcoming you into his home, which is now your home, an under-shepherd of the church. I do feel it's my responsibility to protect as best I can the sheep from shearers and wolves. I think it's my job, you know, to provide the food of the Word of God. But you know what? I have never made a sheep in my life. Never. I've only been tending them. I don't need to worry about what sheep are his and what sheep aren't. I've already seen that parable, and you have too. Some are wheat, some are tares. Don't worry about separating them here. He'll take care of that. We're going to build up to it, but I'm telling you right now, these parables had to hurt the Pharisees because I know how I feel when I read them. And they hurt. And they're meant to. If your past was known, if your history was out there for anybody to know, which of those categories would you be in? Would you be the religious, the righteous, or would you be the sinner? We know who we'd be, don't we? Aren't you glad God celebrated you? He didn't celebrate you because you were fit to be celebrated. He celebrated you because you're his. He was going to make you fit. But he celebrated that you were his. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this wonderful story. And we also thank you for the agony through which we go when we read this story. Now I pray you would train our hearts to be in tune with yours. So when you smile, we smile. And when you frown, we frown. Loving the things you love and hating the things you hate. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.